Nebuchadnezzar goes crazy. He loses his mind. He loses his waffles. And what's great about this chapter is that we see what our insanity is made of. We see how God views some of the ways we think. And we also see that God is always ready to forgive and restore. And so, I don't know. I have come to believe that most of us are a little bit dingy to one degree or another. And you may be dingy for reasons that are different than my reasons. But we'll see where this all kind of goes and God's plan in it all. But tell you what, let's pray. Father, it's great to be here. Thanks for getting us home safe, and thank you for the conference and the brothers and sisters there that got to see and just hang with. And I want to thank you for speaking to me even just today. And I pray that as we look at your word, that your word would do its job, Lord, cutting us and causing us to know who you are, causing us to come to grips with who we are and who we are not. And how wonderful, Lord, to come to that place of absolute sanity. I pray you'd bring us all there tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, there they are in Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar has, by this time, when we get to chapter 4 here, went ahead and I'm sorry, I'm just looking at trying to understand my own notes. Nebuchadnezzar had now conquered Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar had conquered much of the known world. And now we know that when the first group of captives came to Babylon in about 604, 605 BC, among them were Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had other names, but we can't remember those what those are right now. And they were chosen among many of the young Hebrews to be indoctrinated into the ways of the Babylonians. But, you know, what we're seeing here are at least four guys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are standing their ground no matter what the world throws at them. They are standing their ground in the Lord. And so, in all of this standing their ground, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who reigned, by the way, for 43 years, after taking the throne after his dad died in 604 BC, he died in 561 BC, so it's 43 years. Now, we're learning a lot about Nebuchadnezzar, and what we're seeing about Nebuchadnezzar is God's continual chasing down of Nebuchadnezzar. God gave Nebuchadnezzar several opportunities to see God, hence to be saved. Now, this is the king's own account in chapter 4. This is kind of a fun chapter. This is, though, Daniel was penned by Daniel. This came from something that Nebuchadnezzar had written. Now, God gave Nebuchadnezzar all these opportunities to be saved, and this very thing that happens here and that Nebuchadnezzar is going to tell us about may very well have done the job, and you and I will see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Most scholars believe that Nebuchadnezzar is in heaven, but I'll be happy to see him, but if I don't see him, you know, because I'm not really there to see Nebuchadnezzar. But I always hold out just a little bit because I don't know what Nebuchadnezzar did after this. You see, what I mean by that is that we see in every chapter Nebuchadnezzar gets a hint that God rules and reigns in this world, even from chapter 1. Chapter 1, the testimony of the young Hebrew men, just the witness of God's people. He saw that they were wise, they were strong, and they stood their ground. And then in chapter 2, God reveals to Nebuchadnezzar the secrets of his dreams, but nobody except God's people could do that. So he learned that God speaks to God's people. So he's seeing, you know, and he's even making mention at the end of chapter 2. He goes, whoa, I admit, you got one heck of a God there. He reveals secrets. Man, none of my gods could do that. Well, in chapter 3, he sees that God delivers his own people through the fire. And in this incredible account of him throwing the three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the fire, and the Lord delivering them from that, he even says at the end of chapter 3, he goes, okay, anybody who does not worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut into pieces. So it's like, wow. And he kept saying these great things about God, one after another, but then he was right back to old Nebuchadnezzar again. Oh, just like so many people at church, right? We just go ahead, we talk big, we say the very Christian-y things, we might even feel them, but if we're not walking it, that means it never got to the heart. And Nebuchadnezzar would feel it and he would say it, but he would never walk it. And so here is his own account of what maybe you would call his testimony. Because in this chapter, we're going to find that, okay, yeah, God showed him who he is through the testimony of these guys, through the revealing of the dreams, through the deliverance of these guys. But now, Nebuchadnezzar is going to see the power of God, the chastisement of God, all demonstrated on Nebuchadnezzar himself. And he's going to see the forgiveness and restoration that God gives. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to understand something he'd never understood before. And that is, that God is boss, and Nebuchadnezzar will have a sound mind. First time Nebuchadnezzar will be like totally not crazy. Boy, what a wonderful testimony. So let's check it out. Nebuchadnezzar the king, chapter 4, verse 1. To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. This is great because this is his testimony to the whole world. And when God has done something to your heart, the whole world's going to hear about it. I mean, it just, you got to say. And this is great because he's the king, and it would, you know, this would be something that maybe people would want to listen to since Nebuchadnezzar is making these declarations. But check this out. Peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now understand, all of these things had already happened, Nebuchadnezzar, and he's just giving his testimony about what happened. So he's already come to the end of himself here in verse 2 and 3. He's saying, this is where he arrives. He declares God's sovereignty. And that is that God is king. God is boss. God is the ruler of all things. Nebuchadnezzar begins his testimony by making that declaration. Now, just like Nebuchadnezzar, though, many of us don't ever really know that God is king until we've been knocked off our throne. I say knocked off our throne because we don't give it up easily. We want to be the boss of everything. We want to be the smart one in every situation. We want to run this world. And there's not a person in this world that doesn't think he could probably run it better than the people who are running it. And so there we are sitting on our throne, and the Lord says, hey, look, I love you, but and I want to give you life, but that life isn't going to come unless you understand that I'm the king, that I'm the boss. So you need to get up off of the throne. And we said, no. No, you can be the boss, but can I just sit here so that I look like I'm in charge? Or you can be the boss, but everything goes through me still, right? And the Lord says, no, you cannot sit in the boss's chair like that. Well, anyway, you know the whole story. And finally, the Lord has to do something to knock us off that throne. He does it with Nebuchadnezzar. The best thing to do for you and me is to willfully give it up so that we don't have to have it taken from us by force. Notice that Nebuchadnezzar declares the signs and wonders performed by God. He declares the things that convinced him that God is boss. Now, this business about signs and wonders, we see it all over the scriptures. I want us to remember something about signs and wonders. We must always remember what Jesus said about signs and wonders. There is a main sign, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. That is the sign. We are not to get caught up in looking for signs, especially people who are saved. Quite frankly, if you're looking, you're driving and you're looking for signs that'll lead you to where you want to go. Say you want to go to Disneyland and you're driving and you see the signs to Disneyland, and so you follow the signs. Once you're in Disneyland, you don't go around saying, where's another sign that would lead me here? No, you've arrived. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you're done looking for any kind of signs. You found all that you need. Jesus said it very clearly in Matthew chapter 12. You know, a wicked, adulterous generation seeks after a sign. But I'll just give you the one sign. The sign of Jonah in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. So I do want to say that if the miracle that you have seen maybe has caused you to want more miracles, then you either missed the point or you got duped by Satan. Think about that for a second. If seeing some incredible thing God has done makes you just hunger for to see something else, well, then that sign didn't lead you where it was supposed to lead you. So either it was the wrong sign or you just misunderstood the sign. But Nebuchadnezzar got the point of the signs and wonders. You see, because of the signs and wonders, he repented and he gave glory to God and chose to walk with him. That's why God does miracles anywhere in this world at any time. Just want to make that clear. Now, what is also great about this, what are the signs and wonders that Nebuchadnezzar saw? Well, I mean, you know, you could talk about what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but I believe the context of this, he is talking about this, what we're going to read here. And this is what happened. He goes crazy, and then the Lord brings his mind back to him. So this is all about his own destruction and his own restoration. Those are your signs and wonders. He didn't suddenly wake up in the morning with gold fillings. He didn't say, oh, wow, gold fillings, an incredible sign and a wonder. He didn't see anything weird in the sky. In fact, he lost his mind and the Lord gave him a sound mind. And that is your sign and wonder. That's a sign from God when he can actually take your mind and change it. And it is a wonder that many of us are even, well, that I'm relatively sane today. It's from God. A changed life is a greater wonder than any outward miracle. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar is talking about. Well, all right, let's get on with this. He's going to say, oh man, signs and wonders, and then this, he's awesome, he's wonderful, he's the king, he's the most high. Now, verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house, he begins his story, and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. We're going to see him use that, thoughts on my head and visions of my head in my bed, thoughts in my head on my bed, and it's a little Dr. Seussy, but... you know, it didn't sound like that in the Hebrew. But here he is, he had everything. He starts off with, I had everything. He had rest. He was like, man, I'm doing good. He had stuff flourishing in his palace. And so often you and I will be at ease and there'd be something, but you know, there's something deeper than meets the senses that God needs to deal with. And with Nebuchadnezzar, he used a dream to try to talk to him a little bit. Everything's going great, but you know, there's something inside that needs changing. And so God bothered him a little bit. Or maybe God will use a difficulty in life to, you know, just suddenly just bother you a little bit. Because I'm telling you, no matter how much we flourish and how much we are at rest in whatever we do, you know, we know that flourishing and resting are not the goals in this life. God wants to do something on the insides of us. And so God was not satisfied with Nebuchadnezzar's successes. God wanted more out of Nebuchadnezzar. God wanted to give more to Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 6, therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Oh, holy deja vu, Batman. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. Now, you'll find something a little bit different going on here than in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he had a dream, and he called these guys in, but it was way earlier in his reign, and as I suggested, that maybe he was giving them this test to clean up, to kind of clean house, as these were his father's main men. But he told them, I'm not going to tell you the dream. If you really would know what it means, then you could tell me what the dream is. And of course, then he started killing a bunch of these guys for not knowing the dream. Well, this time, he goes to them and he says, look, I don't have time to mess with you. This one's really bugging me. And he told them the dream. So he's just handling it a little bit different this time. And they couldn't come up with its interpretation. I wonder if they were afraid now of him. I don't know why they didn't try to make something up. Or maybe they did try to make something up, but he knew it was wrong. You ever go to somebody asking counsel? The Bible's real clear to look for a counsel. In a multitude of counselors, there's safety. Talk to your friends. Talk to people you trust. And you, when they tell you about your situation, don't you just know, like, oh, that's not it? Well, that's maybe what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And when you see the dream, you'll I got some ideas. So, verse 8, but as at last Daniel came before me, his name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. Now, some of you might have an old King James on hand or an NIV, and it doesn't say that in him is the spirit of the holy God, but in the, it says that and in him is the spirit of the holy gods. It is plural, both in the Old King James and the NIV. And here in the New King James, they've translated it as he was, as Nebuchadnezzar was truly addressing the holy God. Now, why would they have these different, you know, translations, be it plural or singular? Well, the problem is that this was originally in the Chaldean language. And so, according to the Chaldean language, this word God or gods, it could have been plural or singular. It just... So I'm guessing that the reason the Old King James and the NIV translated it as the gods is because Babylonians thought that way anyway. Babylonians just, you know, everybody's got so many gods. And so, of course, Daniel's, his gods are really great. Well, I'm thinking, though, that Nebuchadnezzar said God singular. And the reason I'm thinking he said God singular is because of all of the things that had happened before. And everything that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had said to him. Everything that Daniel had said to him before in chapter 2. And so, coming to grips with this, that Daniel serves the God of gods. Daniel serves the superior God. And so I do like the New King James better here. And so, but check it out. What Nebuchadnezzar conceded the irony here. He just in normal conversation, or should I say, just in his normal communication, he concedes an irony. And that is, so I called in Daniel. Well, I called him, well, I name him Belteshazzar, after one of my gods, yet he has the spirit of the Most High. In other words, he has already trumped me. And here it is, I've renamed him to have some kind of power over him, that my God would have some kind of power over him. But I don't have power over him. My God has no power over him, no matter what I call him. This guy serves the Most High God. And so he just kind of makes mention of it in his communication here. And I think, and here it is, in his approach to Daniel, or should I say Daniel's approach to him, because Daniel had to come before him too, as every one of the magicians came before him, and then Daniel was next. He goes, oh, good, Daniel, you're the guy I know who's going to give me the right answer. Nebuchadnezzar did that much the same way your unbelieving friends come to you for wisdom and prayer. My unbelieving friends mock my God until their life hurts. And then they're asking me to pray to the God they just mocked so that they would get some sort of relief. And you maybe experienced that. I experienced that. I get frustrated. I don't know if you get frustrated. I get frustrated. I get short-tempered with them. I want to do the Judges 10:14 thing to them. I don't. Which the Judges 10:14 thing? That's the thing that God said to his very own people, because they were so wrapped up in idolatry and their lives fell apart. And they came crying to God, oh God, save us. And he says, why don't you cry out to the gods which you have chosen and see if they will help you in your time of need? God saying, how dare you come to me right now? You had everything with me and you rejected me and you threw your life away into all of this. I called you, I called you, I called you. I begged you to come home to me. But you were too smart for me. You were too good for me. And now suddenly you're not too smart and not too good for me? Why don't you call out to those gods that you have chosen? By the way, if you continue reading in Judges at that point, that's when they really get on their face and say, no, please, oh God, oh please, oh please. And then God says, all right, come on. Because the fact is this, when we do run away from God, or you live a life totally separated from God and never having been with Him at all, the minute you come to Him, the moment you turn to Him, He receives you. No matter where you've been. That's an amazing God. But there I am, talking to somebody on the phone who's called me up because their life is in a shambles, and they want me to talk to them and maybe give them some advice. But they get mad when I start talking about Jesus. But I do, you know what? One guy in particular, and he's a worship leader in a church in Southern California to this day, and this happened 23 years ago. He kept calling me. He didn't want anything to do with my God. I kept telling him about my God, and he kept hanging up on me. And he called me again a week later. I don't know how long this went on, but he called me up one time. He says, hey. And then he let me know. He says, hey, look, I just want you to know I gave my life to Jesus. And I want to thank you. Thank me. I was the one with the cranky attitude. So I just, you know, I say all of that to bring it around to this. Daniel, again, was given opportunity to talk about his God to a guy that it keeps bouncing off of. This time it's going to stick. So, I don't know, message to self. You know, you can eavesdrop if you'd like. But don't get exasperated when that same unbeliever keeps coming to you and rejecting the answers they keep looking for. So, there's Daniel. There's Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, oh yeah, this guy, nothing bothers you, you know. Explain to me the dream. Do that for me, please. And besides, that's why I hired you. And then verse 10. These were the visions of my head while on my bed, which was red, just like I said. But instead, all right, sorry, these are the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. That's a pretty gnarly tree. It's a great tree. I saw, so that's his dream, and he keeps talking about it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. Now, we don't know, you know, some people say, well, the watcher and the holy one is the same thing. Some people say that they're two different guys. It doesn't really matter. What he is seeing is some sort of an angelic being or some angelic beings who are playing a part in this dream. Okay? So he knows there's this big tree and some heavenly beings, angels perhaps, that's my guess, they come down. Verse 14, he cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. Back up for a second. This business of it being having a band of iron and bronze around the stump that is left, that is not going to be addressed by Daniel. So to try to understand or try to interpret what the brass and the iron, the bronze and the iron is, it's not worth anything. But I believe as we go on, and Daniel gives the interpretation, it's just that it is to say that the stump is protected. So no harm could come to that stump. All right? But notice something. Nebuchadnezzar is telling this dream, and he suddenly changes from tree to him and his. And Nebuchadnezzar knew that the tree represented a person. Or it was like, you know, one of those dreams you have where you're explaining the dream and all of a sudden, you know, the tree just turns into a person. Well, that's maybe what's going on here. But he knows it's a person. The tree represents a man. And this business about seven times passed over him. The word times in the Hebrew it simply means times. But it could mean 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 months, 7 years. But the context of the book of Daniel and the way this poetry works, chapter 7 of Daniel and chapter 12 of Daniel describing the last days speaks of, it's said this way, time and times and half a time. And when we look at the corresponding numbers in Daniel chapter 12, the numbers of days, we know for a fact that when Daniel says time and times and half a time, he's speaking of time, that's 1 year, times two more years, and a half a time, 3.5 years. Time and times and half a time is 3.5 years. And then it's repeated again, that same terminology in Revelation chapter 12. A time and times and half a time. So when we see in Daniel this term using times, in this context, I'm about 99% sure it means years. So while he's looking at this dream, he says, okay, and this angel or these angels come down and they rip the tree out and they scatter everything. And then he turns, and then this guy, this poor guy, now he's out there with the beasts grazing. He doesn't have a heart of a man. Now he has the heart of a beast. I'm going to give him a cow heart or something. Gross. And let 7 years pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones. This is like, hey, the people in heaven are saying this is what we're doing. In order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Wow. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Okay, notice there in verse 17 that not only does Nebuchadnezzar know that this tree represents a man, he also knows what the purpose of this dream is. Hey, if I'm Daniel and I'm listening to Nebuchadnezzar say this all to me, I'm saying, dude, why are you asking me to interpret it for you? Sounds like you already know what's up. Oh, such is the case. So often some people come to me and they just ask me for counsel. And I'm just listening to the talk. I'm saying, dude, you don't need me. Just listen to what you're saying. You know the answer. But, you know, Daniel, He gives them the answer. But anyway, see, notice what the real purpose of this is. He knows that God is giving him this dream in order to let the world know who the boss is. And I guess maybe the question is this, Mr. Daniel. Who is the tree? Who is the tree? I think, this is just me thinking, I think that Nebuchadnezzar knew who the tree was. And he just kept waiting to hear. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time. And his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. Now, as we're going to go on and see that that's not the case, Daniel, I don't know, we just see in verse 19 this affection, I think, that Daniel had for Nebuchadnezzar. He's saying, like, oh, you know, Nebuchadnezzar says, Daniel, I don't care what it means, just tell me. And Daniel just saying, I wish this could be, I wish the tree was your enemies. I wish the tree was anybody else but you. Daniel was a man of God who wasn't afraid to say the hard thing, the hard truth to somebody who asked for it. And so he just prefaced it with, hey, King, I don't like this. And I'm sorry for you. But this is what it means. Verse 20. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home, it's you, O King. You have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar would hope the dream ended there. Think about his other dream with the big image, and his head was he was the head of that image. But in the end, that image is destroyed. You know, the first parts of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams were always kind of cool for him. The second parts were not very cool at all. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Okay, it's you, Nebuchadnezzar, and they're going to drive you. When it says in verse 25, they shall drive you from men, I'm thinking that the they is going to be the watcher or the Holy One. Those in heaven will do the driving. It's not going to be men driving him from men. Nobody's going to, you know, tote him away. He will just suddenly become crazy and go. Till seven times pass over you. For 7 years. Till you know the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. God's boss, until you know the God's boss. Does God wait 7 years and then let him know? Or does it take 7 years for Nebuchadnezzar to figure it out? These are just questions I ask myself. I lean toward 7 years for Nebuchadnezzar to figure it out. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had spoken highly of God before, but he continued in his prideful, sinful, selfish ways, like I was saying before, like so many at church. And so, this, Nebuchadnezzar, is to make you know that God rules all things in every way. And so, verse 26, and inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. This is God saying to him, Nebuchadnezzar, I'll hold your stuff until you show me that you're responsible enough to have it back. You know, like you took that pocket knife away from your kid. You know, because he carved his initials in the coffee table. And so you take the pocket knife away. You say, you know what? When you understand, I'll give it back. When you understand what this is and how to use it, I'll give it back. But I'll hold it for you. I will keep it safe for you. Naturally, a child says to dad, No, I know now. I know. I'm not supposed to do that. If dad returns the pocket knife at that very moment, then the kid knows the magic words to get the pocket knife no matter what he carves into what. But dad's going to lay down a rule saying, no, it's got to go with me till I say, or till I know you understand. I'll let you know when I know that you understand. The stump will remain. I'm not going to sell your pocket knife. I'm not going to sell it. You'll get it back. In verse 27, therefore, O king. You know, Daniel's still talking to him. Let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Daniel is telling him, look, you know what? This stuff happens because of sin. You will lose your mind because of sin. You will lose everything because of sin. Nebuchadnezzar, you can repent now and not have to experience the taste of grass. You know, Jeremiah continually had this same type of message to all of Judah as he told them, you're going to be in captivity, you're going to be in captivity unless you repent. You can repent and you don't have to do this. But they didn't repent. Some people would say, so are you saying that if Judah repented, then they wouldn't have been in captivity? Well, yeah, but at the same time, they said, yeah, but God had said earlier that that's it. He was going to put him in no matter what. Yeah, but Jeremiah was saying if they repented, they didn't have to do it. So if they repented, then they could have blown what God said, right? Yeah, but God knew they weren't going to repent. But repentance would have stopped it. Think about Jonah and Nineveh. Nineveh was going down. God told him, you know what? I'm going to go destroy Nineveh, but you know what? I want you to give them another shot. And of course, we know Jonah wasn't in on it. He wasn't at all happy that these Assyrians, the Ninevites, would get a chance from God to repent and not be judged. And so, you know, he went away, got in the ship, then the storm, and throw him over, get bitten by fish. 3 days later, and then he goes to Nineveh finally, and he said, okay, God, I'll do what you tell me to. And he tells them, in the shortest sermon ever, that the whole city repented. He said, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. All right, I did it. And he walks away. But 40 days later, Nineveh wasn't overthrown. Because they repented. The king of Nineveh said, Guys, I think he's serious. They repented. They gave their lives to the Lord, God of Israel. And God did not destroy Nineveh. But Jonah said they'd be destroyed in 40 days. Ah, I'm so glad that we can get out of judgment by repentance. A judgment God has promised to all sinners. You can get out of it with repentance. It's a wonderful thing. And so here's Daniel trying to tell Nebuchadnezzar, you know, you can get out of this. You see, Daniel's not really promising it. He says, well, maybe, you know, maybe it'll lengthen your good days. I'm not sure, but it's worth a try. Notice what he shows is repentance. By being righteous, that is, of course, walking right with the Lord, cleaning up your life, but also showing mercy to the poor. That's interesting. I even think about like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and he says, what do I got to do? He said, well, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. And you know, the rich young ruler's thinking, wait a minute, I wanted to know what I had to do for life. I just wanted to follow you. We weren't talking about anybody else. We weren't talking about poor people. But you find that, you see, repentance from sin and a relationship with the Lord will result in caring for other people. And caring for the least of the people. Something weird happens to you when you get saved. You look up and notice there's other people in this world. You poke your head up out of that hole and say, oh my goodness, look at these people out here. And then God does something even weirder in your heart. You go, that guy's hurting. Maybe I can help him. And you actually do something about it. That's where Daniel is going here with Nebuchadnezzar. Saying, you got to repent. But understand, repentance doesn't just mean words, empty words, even if you say them on your knees. You got to understand that repentance means action. Get out of your own head, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar. Get out of your own successes and stop being so stinking self-absorbed. There's people all around you. And God wants you maybe to care about somebody else for once in your life. Nebuchadnezzar's listening to this, and it says in verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. It did happen. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. Actually, the word is that he was walking on the royal palace of Babylon. He's walking on the roof, actually, the rooftops of his place, just checking it out. And the king spoke, saying, isn't this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Oh, this is awesome. Look at what I've done. I'm awesome. You know, it's interesting that after a year, as it says at the end of the 12 months, at the end of the 12 months, nowhere before is 12 months mentioned, and so the word "the" doesn't really make sense to us, but it's just really, it's a year later. A year went by, all right? A year went by. None of this stuff happened for a year, nor did Nebuchadnezzar repent at all during that year. And we, like Nebuchadnezzar, or should I say this world, or I would say not we, I hope it's not we, but like Nebuchadnezzar, we'd often believe that God's promises of chastisement or judgment or anything, they're outdated. These thoughts are outdated. God doesn't do that. Maybe he's forgotten that in his word, he says the wages of sin is death. Maybe he's forgotten. You know, as so many people, you know, like just growing up in the Catholic Church, so many doctrines of the Bible are just poo-pooed away, saying, oh, come on, that was a long time ago. those things were written a long time ago. So we're fine now. I wonder, a year goes by and Nebuchadnezzar's maybe thinking about it a little bit, but thinking, no, you know what? Maybe Daniel was wrong. Or since it hasn't happened yet, maybe God changed his mind and said, well, Nebuchadnezzar's not all that bad. Well, there's Nebuchadnezzar a year later, resting and flourishing still. And the dream maybe not bugging him at all. He pats himself on the back and gives himself all the credit for everything. From his heart, he speaks to himself. And he says, I'm awesome. I am awesome. I'm awesome. And while the word was still in the king's mouth, he's, you know, it's funny because I wonder if he wasn't done speaking. He had other things to say and God just interrupted him. A voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. In other words, you're going to go and understand that God chose for you to be here, not you. You didn't choose for you to be here. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. I don't know. There's got to be some translation that says his hair turned into dreadlocks. That's all I picture. His long, gnarly dreadlocks. Just matted hair. Just all over. And just wet all the time from the dew, and his fingernails didn't even have the sense to bite them off. He was too busy eating the grass. Next thing you know, he's got them long fingernails you see in Ripley's Believe It or Not, some guy with things like that. And man, there he was. You know what? This was actually a very wonderful favor to Nebuchadnezzar. God's immediate response to his foolish heart. God's immediate response to his sinful mouth. To his self-glory. Whereas he was walking around saying, man, look what I've done. I am awesome. And God just says, right on the spot, so that's it. You're nuts. Funny farm for you. Taking you away. You're done. This ain't yours anymore. That was a blessing. No, that's not a blessing at all. Yes, it is. It's a great blessing because you see, this hard thing for you and me to grasp is that just because God has not responded this way to our self-glorification doesn't mean we're not nuts. Do you realize that when we take the credit for any good thing, we are speaking crazy? And you don't feel crazy because, you know, things are going good. God is blessing you. You say, yeah, God's blessing me because I do pretty good. So you're acknowledging God has something to do with this, but you are still just giving yourself way a lot of credit. You wish you had longer arms. You could pat yourself on the back better. Oh, what I wouldn't give for longer arms. But you know what? Just because you show no outward signs of a virus doesn't mean it's not working in you. Like cancer. You don't show any symptoms. You don't know. This is something lurking inside of you. But once it grows and gets, then suddenly some symptoms start to show up. And a lot of times, we praise God for our, you know, current medical stuff. I know some of y'all have dealt with some serious, gnarly stuff. And God has had mercy on you. But how often does cancer get detected too late? Well, I'm telling you, pride is a cancer. Self-glory is a cancer. And you don't feel like it is. You don't feel so bad. Besides, you've got to give yourself some credit. Darn it, you worked hard for this. Ecclesiastes 8:11 is just wonderful. It explains so much. It says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Just because God didn't bust you for taking credit for something that is not your credit doesn't mean that you haven't sinned. And how horrible to be carrying around that sin with you everywhere you go. Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God has dealt to each one of us whatever we have. Now this business about him going out, I believe that it was some kind of spiritual thing that just came over him, and then he just kind of went out. Is it I'm a cow or something? I don't know. But this business of him going crazy and running off is not recorded in Babylonian history. And critics say, well, see, the Bible made that part up. Well, it is interesting, though, that in the historical record, which, you know, they found all kinds of, you know, archaeology has found these things, the historical records that have been found for Nebuchadnezzar's reign in Babylon, there are strangely, well, let's see, from 582 BC to 575 BC, no activity of Nebuchadnezzar is recorded. Now, and also with the pride of those of the East, and you think maybe, you know, he would come back and put this in the annals of the Babylonian kings, but instead it was written somewhere else, and obviously Daniel got a hold of it. But you would think that Nebuchadnezzar, after giving his life to the Lord, would put that in the, you know, the chronicles of the Babylonians. But nothing was there. Maybe, I'm just making this up as I go along, by the way. Maybe the other kings had it removed. I just made that up. The reason is because you don't want any of that kind of stuff in any kind of Babylonian history. Interesting thing, though, okay? So you could say, you know, we're making all that stuff up, but there's a Greek historian by the name of some guy. He wrote in the year 268 BC, he wrote this, that Nebuchadnezzar was possessed by some god and that he had immediately disappeared. So there are some historical accounts, but Babylon itself makes no account of this. Oh, maybe some same reason I don't share with you every little bit of my insanity. You know, maybe you just don't need to know. And so, I believe the Bible's true anyway, but I think it's interesting that 7 years is missing from the Babylonian account. So there he is. He's gone. He's gone crazy. Verse 34, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. I love that first part of 34 so much. You and I got to understand something, that this is the answer to all insanity. Do you realize that? Oh, I know people who are clinically really messed up. They say it's not that simple. But I believe it is that simple. You know, take it from a nutty cake. It's that simple. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You know, I don't care how you got there, but maybe your mind is fried. You need a new mind. You need the mind of Christ. Remember, Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The mind has to be renewed, and it's not going to be renewed if we're not looking up. If we don't have our mind stayed on the Lord. And there it is, that phrase. I love that phrase. Lifted my eyes. Because self-focus is the very substance of insanity. I believe that with all my heart. Oh, sure. You know, some other factors may be played in there, for sure. But I promise you, self-focus keeps you nutty. Self-focus will just drive you into the ground. Depression is made of self-focus. Pride is self-focus. It is all me, me, me. He had that uppity pride, right? Says, I am awesome. Look what I've done. But there's the other pride that says, I'm rotten. Look what I've done. It's still pride. It's still self-focus. It's all about you. You can't stop thinking about you, be it wonderful thoughts or rotten thoughts. And there's no way you're going to get out of this eating the grass with your long fingernails and your dreadlocks until you look up. Stop thinking about yourself. And lift up your eyes. And notice even the repentance that Daniel offers to Nebuchadnezzar, saying, you repent and, you know, hey, take care of the poor. In other words, lift up your eyes. There's God and, oh, others too. It's so hard to think about yourself when you're busy being a blessing to others. It's so hard to think about yourself when you are blown away by the majesty and the glory of God Almighty. That's tough. I'll tell you what, Satan sure knows that self-focus will destroy humanity. All the magazines. Magazines. As the world gets more and more self-focused, you had People magazine, then you had Us, and then it came right down to Self. There's a magazine called Self. Ooh, my favorite magazine. Just line them up. It's all about you. Self-esteem being taught in the schools and in church. Self-esteem taught in the churches. So now, wait a minute. We have to have, you know, a healthy view of ourselves. No, God says have no view of yourself. No view of yourself is the most wonderful view in the world. As in Willits at the in the Safeway gas station restroom. They took the mirror down from there. It's like I wanted to look at me. You can't. Like, what am I going to look like? And I want to look good coming out of the bathroom. But it had been torn down. I sort of bothered my wife too. Right? You didn't even notice? She's holier than I am. I just noticed the little holes in the wall where it used to be. I started drawing a picture of myself on the wall with a pocket knife. That was funny. But you see, this business of self has infiltrated the church. And, you know, when I teach one of my favorite soapboxes, that of when Jesus tells his disciples in Luke chapter 9, if you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, if you want to come after me, follow me, sorry, pick up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow me. Deny yourself. It didn't say, think more of yourself, think happier thoughts of yourself. Give yourself a break. He didn't say anything of the sort. He said, deny yourself. Do you realize he didn't say that so he could torture us? He said that to bless us. And so when I'm teaching stuff like that, again, my favorite soapbox is when I finally used some different words to define that to myself. And I say, I don't matter. You see, the reason I get scared and the reason I go crazy is because I think I matter so much. And then some people like said, whoa, wait a minute. You matter a lot, Kevin. You really matter. In fact, you matter so much that Jesus gave his life up for you, bled and died on that cross to save you. And you know what? You're absolutely right. I do matter to God that much. Isn't that amazing that you matter to God that much? That's awesome. Why don't we let Him give us the attention He wants to give us while we stop giving ourselves attention? And do as Jesus did and live lives that don't matter toward ourselves, but everybody else matters. But I get so sick and tired of self-esteem being taught. Man, I tell you what, some of these kids that are so horribly behaved and you know, and you're just thinking, oh my goodness, well, he just needs more self-esteem. No, that kid is bubbling over with self-esteem. He's just wondering why you don't esteem him as much as he esteems himself. But you know what? We've gone too far. Let's get back. Self-focus will definitely keep your insanity rolling if it's not made, if your insanity isn't made of self-focus. Psalm 121, we sang it. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you. You lift up your eyes. That's where the help is going to come. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. As Paul encourages us to keep our eyes on things above, not on things of the earth. And we talk about lifting our eyes up and things above. We do this by, you know, because you say, you know, just kind of close your eyes and get a picture of Jesus. No. You get in the Word, learn about who He is. Fall in love with Him. Fall in love with His character. And as His character becomes more and more that reality to you that it is, your sanity will return to you as He says, I lifted my eyes and my understanding returned to me. And he blessed and praised and honored God. Oh, that's so much better than just, you know, blessing and praising and honoring me, which Nebuchadnezzar had done. Nebuchadnezzar blessed, praised, and honored himself. I mean, that was before he turned into a buffalo or something. It's so much better to bless and praise and honor God than to have our minds so self-absorbed, whether we're praising ourselves or beating ourselves. We're blowing it. You look at a God who, the moment we turn to Him, will receive us and cleanse our minds. That is an amazing thing. I will, though, I want you to know, as Romans 12:2, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a process. Oh yeah, John Duncan, pastor that was, it was the pastor in Calvary, Lake Elsinore, his mind was completely fried by acid. I mean, not like muriatic acid, I'm talking about LSD. But it does the same thing. You might as well pour caustic acid on it. But as his testimony goes, he couldn't even make a bologna sandwich. He had no brains left in his head. And he says, oh, I'll make a sandwich. And he says this is his last, you know, memory of that craziness. He went and took the bread out and he put two pieces of bread on there and he went over to the refrigerator, opened it up and said, why am I looking in the refrigerator? Did I want anything? I can't remember. And he closes the door and he goes back, he sees bread out in the... Well, who took the bread out? And he put the bread away. And then he says, you know what, I'd like a sandwich. He said he went through that process several times. And then he just sat down, broken. He says, I've fried my brain so much, I can't even make a bologna sandwich. He left the house, went up to this hill out by his house, and he sat there on the hill. And he prayed out loud as he tells the story. He says, all right, God. My sister says to me, she had given her life to Jesus, that if I give my life to you, you can heal my mind. If that's true, will you just please heal my mind? And the Lord healed his mind. And he became one of the greatest Bible teachers I've ever heard. But I also know that his life was a struggle to keep his eyes fixed on the Lord. Though his mind was healed like that, there was still some a process of just walking out the life, walking it out, walking it out. as the Lord continues to put more of Him in there and less of you. The problem with us crazy people, now by the way, if you know you're crazy, you're not nearly as crazy as you think you are. It's the people who have no idea they're crazy. They're absolutely nuts. You pray that the Lord will just reveal Himself to them and they would lift up their eyes. But if you are a person who just struggles in your mind, lift up your eyes and stop thinking you have all the answers, because you don't. Stop trying to hold on to all those walls and all of those things that you have built to keep yourself away from a sound mind. But you get your eyes on the Lord and say, all right, Lord, this is the way I think, and I know it hasn't been getting me very far. Lord, how do you think about this? I want to know how you think about this. And then I want you to implant that in my mind and in my heart. Well, let's get on with this, you guys. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or can say to Him, what have you done? So Nebuchadnezzar honors God with his mind and with his heart, with his mouth, acknowledging who has the real kingdom, who has the real army, who has the real power. God Almighty, the God of the universe, He is God and no one else. And you know, and Nebuchadnezzar confesses this, and this is the truth about God, and that is this: you cannot stop God and you cannot question God. Yet we spend a lot of time trying to stop and question Him, don't we? I mean, even as born-again believers, we do that. God, what are you doing? Hey, just roll with it, because He's God and He's good. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. And so the Lord restores everything. He brings them back what He had, as that stump had been protected by the bronze and the iron. He says, "Hey, your kingdom's going nowhere. Keep hold of it. You can come back to it." He came back to it. He calls it, and you could say, we could criticize Nebuchadnezzar here. I guess he didn't learn, did he? My kingdom, my counselors, my nobles. Excellent majesty added to me. He calls it but you know what? He knows who it really belongs to. Just as you call this, you call your car my car. You know. And God's not going to play word games with you. You know, oh boy, if I don't call this the Lord's, He's going to strike me and I'm going to be eating grass. No. He knows the heart of everything that we say. And when I, when I speak of my things, I know. Because I used to have nothing. God has given me a lot of things. But God has given me those things. And so Nebuchadnezzar is just saying, wow, He gave it all back to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth and His ways justice. And those who walk in pride, He's able to put down. Yeah, He knows, doesn't He? He knows that better than anybody. And remember, pride originated with Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14, we get the story there. Satan was filled with pride. And it wasn't, Satan didn't say, wow, look what I've done. He says, wow, look what I deserve and I don't have. There's another form of pride. But God put him down for that. James 4:6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, humble doesn't mean you're beating yourself up and you call yourself a loser. Humble just knows that everything you have is a gift from God. Humble just doesn't have thought of self at all. And finally, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells the parable. Hardly a parable at all, because certainly it happened over and over again, where two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. He says, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector wouldn't even look up to heaven but beat his breast, and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And in verse 14 of Luke chapter 18, Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. As James says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. But once you are lifting you up, if you are all about lifting you up, it will only cause a horrible fall. And I just wonder how many in the church today are just patting themselves on the back for their righteous walk. You know, cults breed it. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, they breed that kind of thinking. And they don't know that that cancer is just living there waiting to kill them. May you and I understand that everything we have is the grace of God. May we understand as well that whenever we feel like we want to let our nails grow and eat grass, that there's an answer. There's a solution. That we lift up our eyes to the Lord and beg Him for His mind and be willing to trust Him with taking away thought patterns, destructive thought patterns, and replacing them with His thought patterns in a heart that just knows He's great and He's awesome. He's the boss, and He is boss. He's awesome. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You so much that a guy like Nebuchadnezzar could look up and see You. May we all look up and see You. May we be more concerned with Your glory than our own. Lord, may we come to grips with the fact that You rule and reign. We thank You for the grace poured out on us. We thank You for the love, forgiveness. We thank You for restoration. And even tonight, we ask for a time of refreshing, that Your Spirit would fall on us fresh, and that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Thank You, Lord, for that spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.